Hey, welcome to Cascades Church Online. My name's Alex. I'm so glad to be with you. James Frazier was a missionary in China in the early 20th century, and he was evangelizing and working to reach the Lisu people in Lisu land, which is in China, and it's several hundred miles west of Wuhan. And the Lisu people, they had their own dialect and everything. They were in the lowlands and in the highlands because they were right at the foothills of the Himalayas. And James had a problem over time. He had some success early on where people came to Jesus and they wanted to follow him, and it was great. But as the winter months came, James had an increasingly harder time reaching the Lisu people in the highlands. So much so, especially once it started to snow, that he just really couldn't do it. And so for a while, he was really actually kind of angry at God, that God had brought him to this place and he was trying to reach them and he was facing this obstacle. But as he started to pray and bring this issue before God, he started to realize that there was an invitation for him. That over the next few months, he realized it could take about 5 days of work, one or 2 days to go into the highlands, a day to gather everybody for church services, and then one or 2 days to return. And he realized he could try to do that and take some risks in doing that, or he could spend 5 days praying for the Lisu people in the highlands. And he realized that was his invitation for God, that he could conduct an experiment. He had the Lisu people in the highlands and the Lisu people in the lowlands. The lowlands one he could continue to meet with and regularly gather with them and pray and do all of those things. And then he had those in the highlands. And so he decided he would try that for that winter season, as he would pray in that time where he would have spent going to them, just praying for them instead. And after that winter season, he found the results of his experiment, though at least the short-term results, and they were this, that the people in the highlands had grown far more than those in the lowlands. And this is what he wrote in his journal entry. If two things stand out clearly in my mind, they are firstly how foolish, quote, and weak, quote, our new converts are. And secondly, that God has really chosen them. From this point on, James decided he wouldn't fret when he couldn't gather people together. Instead, he wrote this. He said, if I were to think after the manner of men, I should be anxious about my Lisu converts, afraid that they might fall back into demon worship. But God is enabling me to cast my care upon him. I'm not anxious, not nervous. If I hugged my care to myself instead of casting it upon him, I should have never persevered in the work so long and perhaps never even started it. If it has begun in him, it must be continued in him. You know, James Frazier, he brought the Lisu people before God for 5 days, for several months, and he saw the fruit of that in the people in the highlands. But James Frazier never really got to see the long-term fruit of what he did. Because many missiologists trace back the enormous revival that we've seen in China over the last 50 years to what God was doing in the highlands amongst the Lisu people in those months when James was praying. That was like the mini revival that actually ended up impacting the rest of China. And James never got to see that. But I believe that God is inviting us into a similar invitation where we would step into interceding for people, for cities, for nations in our world, trusting that God actually hears and moves. And so what I want to actually do is take us back to a couple weeks ago, because we've been in kind of this theme of prayer over the last bit. We're in this series called Thriving in Exile, and one of the things we've really been looking at is prayer, right? We looked at the posture that we need to have before God as his children. As we looked at Luke 15, the prodigal son, and how the father's posture is always gracious and ready for his son to turn back to him. And if you look in Luke 5, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven." God wants to relate to us as his Father and us as his children, right? We looked at fasting last week and how it's a vehicle for dependence on God, that God wants to increase our authority in him, but first we must depend on him. And fasting always goes together with prayer. And when we did our 65th anniversary, we talked about intercession. We talked about how the Moses generation and the Joshua generation, that we need Moses interceding on behalf of the Joshuas. And that's what I want to come back to today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. I'll read it to you. "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." God, I pray that you would speak today to your people about your heart, for people to come to you and intercede on behalf of others, that you actually hear our prayers and you want us to partner with you in this. And so, Lord, I just ask for you to speak and have your way among your people today, we pray. Amen. Intercession is something that we see throughout the Bible. You can see it as early as Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. You can see it in Genesis chapter 18. God actually lets Abraham into what he's about to do in Sodom. He tells him how that Sodom's, the cry of the people in Sodom have come up to God. And he's actually going to go and see what's going on there for himself. And he's actually going to bring judgment upon them, on the entire city. And Abraham's kind of like scratching his head a little bit, and he actually begins to intercede for a city, the city of Sodom. And what he says is this. He says, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" In verse 25 of chapter 18, he says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Then he goes on to say, "Hey, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare them?" God says, "Yeah, I'll spare all of them." "What about 40? "Yes, I'll spare the whole city." Abraham whittles it all the way down to 10. He intercedes on behalf of this city. He actually doesn't really have a strong connection to it outside of one of his nephews, but he prays for the entire city and he intercedes, and God actually hears and relents. We see something similar in Exodus chapter 32. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai, actually making and establishing this covenant with God for Israel to be God's people. And just as that's happening, Israel is down below creating golden calves as idols to worship rather than worship God. And God, in his anger over Israel actually breaking the covenant that has just been made, plans to actually wipe them out and establish and start fresh with Moses and say, "Moses, you'll be a great generation, a great nation, I should say." And Moses comes back to God and actually prays and speaks to God's character and the promises that God has made in the past and says, how could you do that? Listen to what Moses says. This is coming from verse 11. Moses said, "Lord, why would your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and relent, and don't bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham and Isaac," and he goes on to list the descendants. And then he says this, "to whom you swore to your own self and said, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land.'" And God, you know, he heard it. And it might seem like, oh, what's going on there? Is God changing his mind? I think what God is actually doing is inviting his people to intercede and to pray, to be part of what he wants to do, to partner with him in our world, because he actually cares and is engaged with what is going on in our world. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, after Saul is confirmed as king, Samuel, the prophet, is preparing to move on, and he actually says, like, far be it from me that I should fail to pray for you and sin. It actually says, let me read it to you so I don't get it wrong. It says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. He took it so seriously, the call as a prophet, as one that God was calling to actually intercede on behalf of the nation of Israel. But you know what? We see this so clearly in the life of Jesus. Jesus prayed for his disciples regularly. Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, is speaking to Peter, and he's telling him how he's going to actually betray him. And he says this, he says, Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prayed for Peter, knowing that Peter would deny him three times. But he prayed, Lord, Father, may his faith not fail. Would you use him to strengthen the brothers afterwards? And God actually did that. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays what's been called the high priestly prayer, and he prays for all of his disciples. And here are some of the things that he says. He says, Father, keep them in your name. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He says, I do not ask only for these, speaking of his disciples, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. This was Jesus. We got like a kind of sneak peek here, him interceding on behalf of his disciples and even interceding on behalf of those who will hear the message through his disciples. See, those of us who become followers of Jesus, we become a new people. We're not just followers of Jesus, we're given these new identities where we are his apprentices. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. You know, Peter wrote this letter. The one that Jesus interceded for, that his faith would not fail, that he would strengthen the brothers. Now he's writing this to the church, and he's saying, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And you know what? That is so central to our understanding of intercession. It is that we serve this role as priests. Jesus is the one priest who died once and for all and allows us to come into the very presence of God. But now, because we follow him and identify our lives with him and what he wants to do in our lives and in our world, we become priests too. See, the purpose of intercession is this. It's to use our authority as priests to come boldly before the throne of God and cry out for the promises of God that he's given to us in his word, that they would come to fruition. It's to use our authority as priests to come boldly before the throne of God and cry out for the promises God has given us in his word to come to fruition. We're bringing people and situations, we're bringing cities and nations before God and praying his promises that he's revealed to us in scripture. Hudson Taylor, many people know him. He was a missionary with the China Inland Mission, and he spent 51 years in China. Many people know him for his devotion and faithfulness and the impact he had there and his missions work there. But many people don't know his mom, who was an intercessor. And here's this story that I read about recently. 18-year-old Hudson Taylor wandered into his father's library and read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake off its message. Finally, falling to his knees, he accepted Christ as his savior. Later on, his mom, who had been out of town and came back, Hudson came and told her what had happened. And she said to him this, I already know. 10 days ago, The very day on which you tell me you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son has been brought back into the fold. See, the legacy that Hudson Taylor left is powerful, but what many need to recognize is that there was a mother who was interceding on behalf of her son. And maybe some of you moms or dads or grandparents need to be reminded of that right now. That the impact, like some of you are like, my kid isn't walking with Jesus, or they're far, or whatever it is, or another family member or close friend. And the invitation for us is actually to be interceding and not give up. Interceding on their behalf. That's our invitation. As Cascades, we need to be people who are intercessors. And this will look different. You know, some intercessors, they pray just through lists. They've got the list and they're faithful to it. But other people feel promptings to pray for people at certain moments. Both are good. And what I want to do is just give you a couple ways you can engage in this if this is new for you this week. Here's the first one. Choose two people you know are facing a battle right now. In our passage that I read out of Exodus 17, we see that Joshua is facing a battle. And Moses is interceding. And he gets so tired, he actually needs Aaron and Hur's help to actually hold up his arms. And if that didn't happen, we actually see that Israel started to be defeated. See, there's this powerful connection between intercession and actually the victory of God. There's a role for all of us to play. And so choose two people right now that you know of that are going through a battle. It could be a battle related to their health, or their souls, or a decision they need to make, or a relationship, or their work, and intercede for them for the next month. For the next month, each day, bring them before God. Pray that God would be glorified, that there would be victory that they experience, and pay attention to what happens. So, tomorrow will be June the 1st. If you're going to pray for a month, pray for the entire month of June for that person. If you're in a battle right now and you need help and nobody knows, you need to tell people. So your step is actually to reach out and ask, hey, I need you to be praying for me in this way because I can't do this on my own. I need it. So you're going to actually need courage if you're afraid to share what's going on. But you weren't meant to live this life out on your own. George Mueller, he gives us another picture of what intercession looks like. And it's not just a month, it's over his life. Some of you will know George Mueller as the man who started the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, or as the director of it, sorry. And he was also one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren movement, out of which Cascades initially came out of. One day, George Mueller began praying for five of his friends, not four, but five, right? And he prayed for them. And over the span of several months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, that's right, a decade later, two of them came to Jesus. It took 25 years before the fourth one would come. And then Mueller never gave up on that fifth one. He kept praying for 52 years. Hoping that man, his friend, would come to Jesus. And his faith was rewarded, though he never got to actually see it, because soon after Mueller's funeral, that last one accepted Jesus too. So I'm calling us to just start off with like a month. But I just want you to know that there are people that maybe you've been praying for and you got discouraged because you didn't see fruit right away. You didn't see it happen. And what you need to recognize is that there are people that you can pray for months and you'll see fruit. And then there's others that it will take years. But our job is not to be the people who fight for control. Our job is to bring them before the very presence of God and pray what Scripture actually wants us to pray for people. And God is actually patient. That's why he hasn't returned right away, because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but to all to be able to turn to him. And so for you and for me, that probably means there's been people we've been discouraged about. We stopped praying for because we didn't actually see an impact. And what we need to do is actually commit once again to interceding on their behalf. The second thing we can be praying here is to commit to praying for God to bring and then raise up Joshua's here at Cascades. To bring and raise up Joshua's here at Cascades. There are, you know, some young guys and girls here at our church, and what I would ask for some of our Moses generation is to pick one or two or three of them that you will pray for by name regularly, and choose a passage of scripture that you'll be praying for. You know, a great one comes out of Luke chapter 2, where Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God and men. And you can pray that for people in our church, the Joshuas that we're praying for, that they would grow in wisdom and stature before God and men. And you just pray whatever else, but that's just an example, right? You can also be praying in line with what Jesus calls us to, where he says to pray for God to send workers into the harvest. So would God just be sending new, fresh workers into the harvest that he has for the work that he has for us here in Cascades? Because what you're praying today, right now, we're actually going to see come to fruition in the days, months, and even years to come. Finally, we don't just pray for individuals or groups of people, right? But we also pray for cities and nations. And so the third one, you pray and bring our city and our nation before God daily. You know, our vision as a church is to see our city renewed. And one of the things you can be praying is, just as Jesus taught us, is, Father in heaven, would you bring your kingdom here in Vancouver as it already is in heaven? We want to see that come here, God. We pray for your will to be done here like it already is in heaven. And so praying that for our city, one of the things you can be praying is that God would be moving and bringing about a hunger in our city for him that can only be satisfied in God. There needs to be this awareness of who God is, of his holiness, his justice, his beauty, his love, his grace, and also an awareness of our own sin. And that happens, yes, through the proclamation of the gospel, but also through the movement of God's Spirit. And so would you be praying that God would be moving in our city to renew it? Would you be praying that God would contain the spread of the virus, of coronavirus, in our city, and pray that for our nation as well? What you're doing there, again, is just bringing these people, the inhabitants of our city, the inhabitants of this nation before God. Because God loves our city. And so we're just coming alongside of him and praying what we know about him. I just want to say something, though. This is like you might feel like this is maybe a heavy request, or like this is pretty time consuming. I don't know if I'm really into this. I'm not really even a prayer, Alex. And I just say, hey, I get that. You know, one way that you can engage in this is, this week on our Wednesday prayer, we're going to actually go through just a walkthrough of what it can look like to intercede, right? So if it's new for you and you just want to walk through, that'd be a great way for you to engage on that. That'll be this Wednesday, and we'll provide more information coming. But this will cost you. This will cost you. Jesus says in John chapter 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Sometimes we want that kernel to fall so that our seed can be produced, but it doesn't. Something gets in the way. And I think for us, that's often distraction, our busyness, or competency. We can get so distracted with social media, with Netflix, you know, with the next great documentary or something else, and it just pulls us away from other things that we just feel promptings towards. Other times it's just our busyness with, you know, for some of us at this point, we're actually unemployed and we have more time. But for others of us, our work is so much harder and busier that it's just all consuming. And it actually becomes so much harder for us to stop and to pray and to intercede for others. And so we fall into that trap of our distraction or busyness, but even just competency as well. Some of us are gifted and talented and intelligent, or just very strong-willed and tend to persevere and grit our teeth through difficulty. And so what we fail to do in that moment is recognize that we can actually bring these things before God. We just try to do it on our own, in our own power. And with each one of those, what will happen is that seed that needs to fall and die never goes into the ground and produces fruit. I should say kernel, it never falls. And we miss out on what God wants to do in us and also through us. Here's what Hudson Taylor would later on say, talking about prayer. He said this: since the days of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days? That the Spirit's power might be manifested? We give too much attention to method, machinery, and resources, and too little to the source of power. When we pray and we intercede and we bring people and situations and cities and nations before God, we're actually connecting with the source of all power in our world. God is our Father, but he's also sovereign Lord, and he cares. And we bring those things, but when we get distracted or we're busy or we actually just rest on our own competencies and not on his power, we miss out and we don't get to see any of the impact that he actually wants to have through us and in us. We need to deal with these. There will be a cost. It's going to cost us our time and our energy, our comforts. But when you surrender and you deal with those things, you actually begin to see God produce more seeds, more fruit. So what are those things in your life right now that you actually need to remove and deal with? Because here's what happens when we actually deal with those things, when we begin to prioritize intercession and prayer in our lives, we actually begin to see the Lord move. God will change us, but he'll also be changing other people. And it'll actually encourage us and we'll be spurred on. Over and over again, we see that the God of the Bible is not one who is uninterested and distant, not caring about the affairs of humanity. Actually, he cares a ton. And he's so invested that he would actually come in the form of a human in his son Jesus and walk and live life among us and actually come and die on the cross for us. Jesus said this right after talking about that kernel that needed to fall. He said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Anyone who serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. When you jump over to Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is the ultimate high priest, and he's established a new covenant. Not the covenant that Moses established that required a high priest to make an offering for the high priest's sin and for the sin of the people before he can intercede. He's talking about now this new one that Jesus brings, where Jesus, he died once and for all. He was sinless, but he paid for all of our sin so that we could now come before God the Father, so that we could intercede. But we also need to recognize something. And it's that he is constantly interceding for us. This is what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, not only did Jesus intercede for his disciples, the 12, but he daily intercedes for you and for I. He lives to make intercession for us. He brings us before God the Father. He brings his church before God the Father. We need to recognize that, that he hasn't abandoned his church. He hasn't abandoned this world. He's actually actively engaged in it, and he wants to use his church for the purposes of renewing cities and nations. And so we have a task to play. It's to be with him, to follow him as he intercedes. We pray in line with him. God in heaven, I pray that you would be moving and working in us. And I pray that whatever you want to say to your people, you would just say it right now. We pray, Lord, that you would be birthing in us a hunger for more of you. And you would be birthing in us a deeper dependence on your authority and your power. And we pray all of these things today, Lord, in your name.